John chapter 15. We'll begin our reading with verse 9. We want to look at the subject this morning of being friends with Christ. Friends with Christ in our passage. So let's look at John 15. Begin our reading with verse 9. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. In the reading of God's word, we cling to the promise that is found in Isaiah chapter 55. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this morning is that God would bless the reading and the hearing and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, one of the most precious things in all the world is a true friend. A true friend, someone who will always be there, no matter what trouble may come into our lives, no matter how badly we may behave, no matter the circumstances. What a blessing it is to have a true and an earnest friend, greater than all of the treasures found in the world. And you know that to be true. A good, true friend is a very, very hard thing to find in this world. And maybe you are thinking of your best friend. And maybe you're thinking, well, I wish I had someone like that. Because it is an elusive thing. It's a difficult thing to find a true friend. Well, friendship with Christ is put before us in our text today in John chapter 15. Christ speaks of himself as friend. He speaks of his friends. And he does so in a certain sense that we ask the question, what kind of a friend is Christ? Now, we know about our friends in this world, what is involved with friendship. What kind of friendship does Christ teach us in John chapter 15? And as we come to the subject before us this morning, I think we have much to learn about the subject of friendship, and because I think we struggle with friendship, that causes us then to have a bit of a disconnect in our knowledge of what Christ is doing. You see, if we have a shallow view of friendship and Jesus says, you're my friend, well, then you're likely to have a shallow view of Christ's friendship with you. You see, that happens the same way we have talked about love. When we come across this in the Gospel of John, ask anybody on the street, what is love? And you get the strangest answers. And so when we talk about loving Christ, we tend to project that shallowness, that triviality onto the Lord Jesus. So let's talk today about Christ here. And I think what we'll learn, not only will we learn about friendship, but we will learn about the work of the Lord Jesus. It's very interesting if you consider the modern evangelical culture in which we are a part of in our nation. The perspective of the Lord Jesus Christ in churches today in our time is so incredibly shallow that Jesus is really presented as nothing more than a friend. You know, as we've talked through the gospel according to John, if churches won't even talk about sin anymore, well, then how do they know what Jesus has done for them if there's no talk about sin? So it's basically become in our time that Christians, they know of Christ's kingship. They may acknowledge that and they acknowledge his deity. But so seldom will they speak about his law or obedience and submission that Jesus is then only simply a friend. He's a friend, and that's the way Jesus is presented in our culture. Well, I want us to be very careful here because we want to avoid that shallow grasping after Christ and from that perspective. Yet at the same time, we want to make sure that we don't forget that Christ truly is a friend. You know, it's kind of one of those baby with the bathwater kind of things. You know, we want to be careful and acknowledge the depth of our relationship with Christ, but at the same time, let's see how friendship fits with that very deep relationship that we have. Let's define some words that will be helpful to us. What is a friend? What is a friend? It'd be interesting to hear a discussion how you would define a friend. Webster defines a friend as one who is attached to another by affection, one who entertains for another sentiments of esteem, respect, and affection, which leads him to desire his company and to seek to promote his happiness and prosperity as opposed to a foe or an enemy. It's just a general definition of friendship. The Greek word that's used here is a fairly common word. The Greek word that is used for friends here, and the word is defined as someone dearly loved or prized in a personal, intimate way, a trusted confidant, someone held dear in a close bond of personal affection. And it's the Greek word philos, you know, Philadelphia, you know, the city of brotherly loves, friendship, that kind of a thing. So it's a fairly common and well-known word. Well, Jesus uses it three times here in our text to describe our connection with him. It's interesting if you think about how much the Bible has to say about friendship. If you've ever looked at that throughout the Word of God, but the Bible actually has a lot of direction in regard to how we are to befriend other people, what friends are, how friends act, who should not be your friend. You know, the Proverbs. In fact, Proverbs 22, verse 24 says, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go." So we're warned against being friends with certain kinds of people. James 4, in verse 4, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." So friendship is put in those terms when it comes to worldliness, what we should avoid and how we should, we want to be friends with God, not friends with the world. We're told to gain the proper friends in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 26. "The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray." Very good counsel there in regard to our friends and who we choose. Job has to deal with the good and the bad counsel throughout much of the book itself from his friends. And you wonder, well, if that's a friend, who needs enemies? Sometimes the counsel, but some counsel is good, some's not. We receive counsel from friends. The book of Job, Proverbs provides more counsel. The rich man has a lot of friends in Proverbs 14. That's kind of a thing we see in our time as well. The whisperer separates friends in Proverbs 16. So deceit and lies and that kind of a thing is in the Word of God to counsel us on how to be friends. A man who has friends has to be friendly. Very simple principle in Proverbs 18. We sharpen our friends like iron sharpen iron in Proverbs 27 and verse 17. We learn about the treachery of friendship from David's friends who betray him in Psalms 41 and Psalm 55. A couple of the Psalms we've looked at in our Psalm study up to 38 have talked about being betrayed in the 30s as well. So it's very interesting to see that the Bible gives us so much counsel in regard to friendship. What happens to Christ in his last hours before the crucifixion? His friends and disciples all leave. And so these are things that bring us to understand the work of the Lord Jesus as well, especially as we come to John chapter 15. The Bible provides us then with a path forward to know true friendship. What is true friendship? Can someone know true friendship without Christ? Doesn't Christ provide us with the perfect golden standard of friendship? And so it's interesting to think of how someone can know love apart from Christ. How can someone know all of these things that Christ models for us? How do they know how to be friends without the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, that's one of the blessings that we have today. We have the blessing of friendship with Christ. But look at some of the ways. I just want to look at one example here. But one of the most beautiful examples of biblical friendship is found in 1 Samuel 18. And it's the friendship between David and Jonathan. And here, I'll show you one of the ways very quickly. But that friendship there typifies Christ. It looks forward to it. We'll listen to 1 Samuel 18. Now, when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Knit to the soul of David. Isn't that interesting use of words? That's the only time that this word's translated that way. The root of this word here being knit together in friendship is also used in the book of Nehemiah to describe the putting of the bricks together in the wall. It's to conspire or bind together. And friendship is something that grows over time. It's a building. It's a process. And so their souls became knit together. I love the use of the words there. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. And in verse 3 of 1 Samuel 18, then Jonathan and David made a covenant. So there's a covenant that happens between these two souls knit together. And we see them because he loved him as his own soul. And listen to what Jonathan does here. Often we think of David as typifying Christ, as he so often does in his life. But in this passage, Jonathan is typifying Christ. He is showing us something Christ does, because remember, at this point, David's not a king, is he? He's like a nobody. But Jonathan is the royal prince. And what does Jonathan do? In verse 1 Samuel 18, in verse 3, we say they made a covenant. But in verse 4, Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and he gave it to David. It's just an unthinkable thing to do. And with his armor and even his sword and his bow and his belt, Just giving to David there, just showing us the way, a very, very interesting relationship that Jonathan is showing us what Christ does in our friendship with him. What do we have to offer in a friendship with Christ? It's a mutual friendship, but it's not a friendship in which we have anything to offer. The only thing we bring to Christ is our sin, our wretchedness, our brokenness, and Christ pours out his love upon us. In much the same way we read in 1 Samuel 18. He gives us his righteousness. He gives us his name. He gives us his work. And we become like him. And it's amazing friendship that we enjoy with Christ. We see that with Jonathan here being the one who is royal. He steps down to befriend the lowly David, to protect him. And he makes a covenant with him. And what does he give him? He gives him things to protect him. He gives him the sword and the belt and the bow and his armor. Beautiful picture here of what Christ does with you and I. He bestows honor upon David. And that's what Christ does in our friendship with him. And so what was, gone a little bit down the road here, but what was the modern evangelical view of friendship with Christ? You tend to see, I've heard this described this way before, you know, you walk, you're a buddy kind of a relationship with Christ. I even heard it, you play video games with Christ, or you play basketball with Christ. I mean, just kind of some nonsense in that perspective, rather than what's the view of friendship we see in God's Word regarding Christ's friendship. It's a royal, beautiful, bountiful thing that pours over onto us, and we don't deserve anything. It's not a trivial friendship, in other words, whereas that's kind of what you get in the modern church when you, yeah, we're buddies with Christ kind of a thing. Whereas friendship with Christ, I wanted to convey to you in God's word here, is not a trivial thing. It's not that in that sense of friendship. It's a very special and wonderful and beautiful friendship. And there are a number of principles that are in this very passage. We'll try to go through some of these quickly. But they reveal to us what it's like to be friends with Jesus. And so the question that I will pose to you a number of times this morning is, are you friends with Christ? What in the world does that mean? What will a friendship with Christ look like? How will others know you are friends with Christ? Let's look at this outline you can see in your worship order here. There are nine of them, I believe. I'll try to cover most of these. But first of all, let's look at verse 9. Verse 9 begins with our first principle, that friends who of Jesus, they abide in him. They abide in him. They abide in him. Verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Several times now in John 14 and John 15. Now to his most intimate disciples, Jesus is stressing union with himself. Union with himself in his teaching. And our last time together, we spent our time in the first portion of John 15. We didn't read that today just for time, but with the very beautiful and wonderful, deep illustration of the vine and the branches. And as we talked about the vine and the branches, we talked about how we receive that nutrient from the vine as the branches. And when we're apart from the vine, we get nothing. And so look at what Jesus is talking about when he talks about friendship. He's talking about those who are abiding with him. Those who are truly united with him. Friendship with Christ then involves an intimate dependence upon him. How is it that we abide with Christ? Do we abide with Christ because of our intelligence? How do we become friends with Christ? Let's go back to that particular example there. Are we friends with Christ because we're so attractive? Or we're so desirable, intelligent, attractive? Do we become friends with Christ by doing something to gain his attention or his affection? No, in fact, there's really nothing. There's nothing about us that would cause Christ to pursue friendship with us. Because when we become friends with Christ, we are most unlovely. We are fallen and deplorable and wretched. And Christ brings us to himself. He brings us into a covenant relationship with himself. So, as we consider the first sign or example of friendship in our text with Christ, we must acknowledge that it is a very real and bitter truth that a lot of Christians don't even want to talk about, that none of us would ever even be friends with Christ unless he became friends with us first. And that's just one of the great disturbing things about modern theology and churches is that the friendship that you have with Christ for many is based on something you did. It's based on something that you have done to gain that friendship. But the Bible never presents our friendship with Christ in this way. We are friends with him because he became friends with us first. In our natural state, we are born enemies of Christ. We're never friends with Christ naturally. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14 says, "For he himself is our peace." He's our peace. The only reason why we can have any kind of friendship with Christ is because of Christ. He had to make peace between us and the Father. Ephesians 2 goes on to say, "Who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation." Verse 15, "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity," that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, "so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity." Christ makes that a path so that we can be friends by his work on the cross. And then finally in verse 17 of Ephesians 2, "And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near." So we are not in Christ on our own. We are not friends with Christ on our own. There must be something that has to happen. And that is ultimately how we can become friends with Christ as we look at these principles that are before us. Jesus has to make peace between us and God. Because we are born enemies, we are naturally enemies, there can be no friendship without the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thomas Boston touches on this subject in a sermon preached at Ettrick in June the 21st, 1724. And I really like the way I cut some pieces out here just to show you. He lists seven steps in how we become friends with Christ. And I didn't want to leave any of these out because they really are important. He says, Boston's thoughts are very good here in his seven steps. He says, "The first thing to become a friend is the first spring and source of friendship is everlasting free love from Jeremiah 31. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love." So that's the first step. We have nothing to do with that. Secondly, Boston says the plot for compassing it was laid from eternity between the Father and the Son. The covenant of grace was made for bringing about this friendship. Thirdly, says the foundation of it was laid in the blood of Christ in the fullness of time. Fourthly, we become friends with Christ. It was moved to them in the gospel. In the word of the gospel, Christ courts the acquaintance of sinners and proposes a strict friendship betwixt him and them. Fifthly, they are won to it by his own spirit. So we're already in the fifth of seven steps, and we haven't done anything yet. You see that? That's beautiful. Is that through his spirit, we are brought into friendship there. And then sixth, by faith, still something that is not of us naturally. It's a faith given. Boston says, by faith, they go into friendship with him. And then seventhly, the friendship is sealed by the sacraments, particularly by his body and blood. And oh, how fit it is to confirm that friendship. Can there be a greater instance of friendship than what is there? You see, I think sometimes we don't think about the Lord's Supper or baptism as being symbols of that friendship that we enjoy with Christ. And so that's the reason why we have those things. They remind us of the friendship we have with him. So the gospel is interweaved then into that connection, that friendship that we have with Christ. And then again, we're looking then at modern evangelicalism. What is often distorted, not only is friendship distorted in the modern church, but so is the gospel, right? So often you hardly hear the gospel in churches. And so you hardly hear of talk of sin. And so how do people know what Jesus did? How do they know what he accomplished? How do they know the depths from which he drew them to himself to become his friend. So there's so much to friendship. It's a very deep and wonderful and beautiful thing. And so we see then we become friends by abiding in Christ is our first principle here in verse 9. And that's kind of essential to the other 9 that we're going to look at. Now, one more principle in this first example. Notice that Christ gives us his own work as an example in verse 9. He's going to do this a couple of times. But look at verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Isn't that beautiful that he is giving us a beautiful theological then example of the Trinitarian love being given by Christ as an encouragement to us in our Christian walk? The depth of what's happening here is already a friendship has been elevated in a very beautiful way. We see in a very practical and useful way as well too, right? Jesus says, As the Father has loved me, I'm also loving you. You abide then in that particular love. Very practical. Very useful. The question that will be posed to us this morning that comes to you now in this first point is, are you a friend with Christ? How'd you get to be friends with Christ? We need to know that. We need to understand that. And I pray today that you would then be abiding in him. If you would say, yes, I am a friend of Christ, then you are abiding in him. You are abiding in Christ. So secondly, let's look at the rest of these principles. Friends of Jesus also then will obey his commandments. Friends of Jesus will obey his commandments. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And then look down to verse 14. We see the same principle restated there. You are my friends if, and we're hanging on the edge of our seats. How do we know we're friends with Christ? How do we know we're friends with Christ? You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. That what we're seeing here in our text is something that, again, the modern church can't grasp because it has largely abandoned the law. It is an antinomian church that we are largely a part of. We pray that our denomination and our sister denominations are not antinomian. But that's something that we see today in churches, is that the law is just not something that's a part of the conversation. Remember back in chapter 14, this is a few months ago, so I'm testing your memory. This was back in October. We had the opportunity to examine verse 15, where Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So there, that test of our love was our love and admiration for and keeping of, you know, we're not saved by that. We're not trying to convey that idea, but that's a way to see our love for him. And what do we see here? We know we're friends with him. And what does Jesus himself say? If you do what I command you. How can we treat the law with disrespect and discard it if these standards are put before us? This encourages us not to jettison the law, but to dive into the commandments, to dive into and understand the law of God. If it's that by which I can know I'm friends with Christ, I want to know the law. I want to learn how to keep what he has commanded. Friendship with Christ involves obedience. Are you friends with Christ today? You will be keeping his commandments. And there's that, the irony that is there. It is certainly ironic, isn't it, in the modern church, as we've mentioned it here. It's because this glaring error is that friendship is a theme in the modern church, but no commandments. How do Christians reconcile that? How can there be the strong theme of friendship without John chapter 15? How do you get rid of the commandments? This is a warning against antinomianism, the tendency of the church to be against law, against a law of God. Very much, very, very ironically, then the culture that wants Jesus to be nothing more than a friend, it misses verses 10 and verse 14. But what do we learn today in John chapter 15? That friendship with Christ is undeniably, inseparably joined to obedience. The larger catechism asks a question. I have this in your worship order if you want to follow along as I read it. How did Christ execute the office of a king? You know where I'm going with this one, don't you? We've made this point before. How did Christ execute the office of a king? Christ executed the office of a king, calling out of the world people to himself, giving them officers, laws, and censures, by which he visibly governs them. And this is one of those things here that we see the kingly work of Christ. That's a neglected theme in many Christian churches. And so you see that disconnect there. Christ's kingship is on display for us here in verses 9 and 10. Commandments. Verse 14 as well. If Christ has commandments, that's his kingly work. And so we obey him then by our love for him, our desire to please him. But there's also a recognition of his authority. When mom and dad, for kids, mom and dad tell you what to do, you obey them for a number of reasons. You obey them because you love them, but you also obey them because they have authority over you. So our friendship with Christ, its connection is because of his priestly, his prophetic, and his kingly office. I want to hope we can see all three of those this morning if we have time. So here we see the kingly work of the Lord Jesus. His friendship with us is a friendship, much like what we saw with Jonathan and David. It's a friendship of a superior to an inferior. And if you're going to have a proper view of your friendship with Christ, you must see it that way. Friendship with Christ is not a friendship of equals. You see, and ironically, again, we keep seeing these ironies, but what the modern church who wants Christ to be only a friend, he's someone to play basketball with and video games with, what is that a friendship of? It's a friendship of equals. It's a buddy relationship. But the friendship of Christ in his word, here in John 15, is a friendship of a superior to the inferior. And we must keep that distinction in mind to guard against then falling into the error of somehow thinking that Christ is our equal. Somehow thinking that Christ is a friend in the sense of an earthly friend. And so what we want to be firm here. We want to denounce this error that we see so often around us. But we also want to see that there's a connection then to the theological depth of the relationship that we enjoy with Christ. And so we can't really understand that friendship if we're going to go shallow. If we're going to just try to find only friendship with nothing else connected, then we will come apart from the scriptures. The scriptures are very clear. Thomas Boston has said, he gives us a beautiful example here of the right reasons for obeying Christ. Speaking of his authority, Thomas Boston says, they do his commands out of respect for his authority. They perceive the impress of a divine authority on every command, and in compliance with that authority, they close with the duty enjoined. Hence, where they cannot see a reason for a command, which often happens to us, but that such is the will of Christ, they find even there sufficient ground for obedience, as being those who are not to dispute his commandments, but to then obey him. Our Lord in his kingly role will not always tell you why you must do what you must do. But he does tell you what to do. And the problem that we see, I think Boston is doing a good job here of giving us he gives us another warning, showing us then we can still obey, but we can do it with insincerity. So we have to obey, but we have to obey sincerely. Listen to Thomas Boston more time. He says, the close hypocrite who does indeed many things which Christ commands, so that the world cannot determine him to be insincere, Yet he does all in known duty. His obedience is always wanting or lacking in some material part. What he doth not because of the regard he hath for the will of Christ, but the regard that he has for himself. Whereas the sincere aims at and endeavors compliance with the whole will of God, and that because it is his will. Are you friends with Christ today? I pray that I am friends with Christ. How did I become friends with Christ? We've talked about. What's an evidence of my friendship with Christ? Well, sometimes we can then, if we know, we want formulas. You know, we want a list. Give me the list of stuff to do and I'll do that stuff. And that makes us feel good about ourselves. Well, we're not talking about just an empty, insincere obedience. We're talking about a great and deep desire to please our dear and loving and wonderful King and friend, Jesus Christ. You see, that's a different thing, isn't it? And our obedience doesn't always fit into those parameters. Sometimes we're just going through the motions and we know what we're supposed to do because we know the commandments. But do you truly desire to obey your friend here? And you see, that's a matter of conviction. We can think through that. Are you a friend of Christ today? Jesus says, if you are my friends, if you do whatever I command you. Let's make sure that our obedience then is an obedience out of a true friendship, acknowledging the authority of Christ, the greater to the lesser, the superior to the inferior. And let's examine our sincerity. That's a good point of application in our passage before us. Thirdly, another characteristic of friendship is here in verse 11. Friends of Jesus find their joy in him. Friends of Jesus find their joy in him. Look at verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. That's a very interesting subject before us in the midst of friendship, is to talk about joy, to talk about Christian joy. How interesting it is that so many Christians, a vast number, struggle greatly with the subject of joy. They struggle with joy. But this is an important part of our friendship with Christ, that we will find joy in him. The thing that is so fleeting and distant to so many Christians, they simply cannot find joy. Jesus says joy is a part of friendship with me here in our passage. Notice in verse 11, the friends with Christ, they find their joy. What does Jesus say? My joy. It's my joy that it may remain in you. So it's not a joy that you can just kindle a fire and make some joy. You know, you don't just become more joyful. It's Christ's working in and through us is where the joy comes from, a true friendship. True friendship with Christ means that we will find our joy in him. And we don't have time to go down this road too far, but the Word of God is full of examples of joy coming in our relationship with Christ. The Apostle Paul is joyful in tribulation in 2 Corinthians 7. Joy is not something that's just here today and gone tomorrow, and you have a good day, you're joyful, you have a bad day, you're not. A good day you are, a bad day you're not. That's usually the way we are. But we joy in tribulation. We joy in trouble. We joy in suffering. James chapter 1 and verse 2 as well. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Over and over again, joy is connected to Christian fellowship, our love for one another. It's connected to suffering. It's connected to pain. It's connected to fellowshipping with our friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in John chapter 15 and verse 11, the friend of Jesus is the one who finds his joy in Christ. Are you a friend of Christ today? I hope every time I ask that, your answer is yes, I'm a friend of Christ. Where do you find your joy? What kinds of things bring you joy in this world? Where do you get it from? Do you find your joy in Christ? If you are a friend of Christ, you will find your joy in him. Fourthly, another principle is in verse 12. Friends of Jesus, they love his people. We love one another. Look at verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Remember, this is in the context of friendship. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. If you want to know what a true friend is, it is what Christ has done for us. And then that feeling of giving our life for another person, that is put upon us. That connection is supposed to be seen there. Look at verse 17, is also connected. These things I command you, that you love one another. So one of the beautiful parts of friendship before us here in our text, not only is it grounded in Christ, not only is it only in Christ that we can know true friendship, but we see then that those who are friends with Christ will be joyful, but they will also love one another. Are you friends with Christ today? Then you will love one another. And maybe that's something you struggle with. You see that it comes from the Lord Jesus. Look at how he shows us then. It's again another example. The friendship that Christ gives us spills over onto us. It affects us in how we treat one another. Because we are friends with Christ, then his friendship spills over onto us. Remember how we talked about Psalm 133 and the oil that spills down from the head onto the beard and the clothes? And the work of Christ, the head, then it spills down onto us. And so then we are able to obey a command that we otherwise would never be able to obey. Did you notice it's a command in our text? Jesus doesn't say, if you'd like to, it's a great idea for you to love each other. No, it says very clearly, these things I command you, that you love one another. So it's put in the form of an imperative. It's a requirement that we otherwise couldn't keep, but now that we're friends with Christ, we can do this. I actually can love you now that I'm in Christ. You can love me since we're in Christ. Christ puts forward his love then as a standard by which we love one another. He's done that a couple of times so far. Our Lord will do once more, I believe. He provides a perfect example for us to follow. In verse 13, we also see that we have a beautiful and bounding description of the height of our love between friends. What is the height of love here in our passage? To give one's life. That thing that is most precious to us, we would give it up for someone. That's what friends do. The fourth principle then reveals the depth of our friendship with Christ. And it's a good thing to meditate upon. What kind of friendship do you have with Christ? What kind of friendship do you have with others? The connection can't be missed here. You're loving other people. You're supposed to be friends with other people. What kind of friendship do you have with them? Do you have a hard time making friends? Do you have any friends? What friends do you have? Why are you friends? What caused you to be friends? How do you become a better friend? Where did you learn about friendship? Friendship, it all comes back to John 15. Fifthly, let's move to our next principle. Friends of Jesus are guided by him. Another principle. Look at verse 15, and don't miss this. Remember, we've already seen the kingly work of Christ. What are we seeing then in verse 15 by being guided by Christ? Prophetic ministry of Christ. Look at verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. That's the kind of friendship we have with Christ. Prophet, priest, and king. And what does he say here? He draws us into this amazing description of friendship. We're not just drones or servants. No, he's called us to himself, and he's given us symbols of family and friendship, his name upon us, and then he reveals everything we need to know. So isn't it interesting? We go back to the example, modern evangelicalism, shallow friendship with Christ, no emphasis on the means of grace, word, sacrament, and prayer. But what does Jesus say the friendship with him involves? Us knowing what we're supposed to do and what he has said. So there's a depth here where the means of grace come into the conversation of friendship. And whenever we're talking about Christ revealing anything, that's his prophetic work as prophet. The Lord makes it clear that he has revealed all things to us. Let's pause for a second. What does that mean? Does that mean everything that can be known, he's revealed it to us? What's going to happen tomorrow and the next day and the next day and what everyone in the room is thinking and everything that's ever going to happen and ever has happened? No, the all things is the all things that you and I need to know. There are obviously God's thoughts that we will never know, nor could we even know them, nor should we. But here Christ is revealing the all things that are necessary for us in the Christian walk. What are those things that we're talking about in our text? First, 2 Timothy 3:16 is a beautiful way to see all scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for for correction. So that's a third principle, for instruction in righteousness. And then in verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The all things that you need to know are revealed to you in God's word. That's the kind of friendship that we enjoy with Christ. Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, the law of God, the attributes of God, the fallen nature of man, all good doctrine. That's the benefit of a confession of faith. It holds that stuff before us all the time. That's what friendship with Christ truly is. It's in our memory. It's on our hands. It's in our steps that we might remember everything that Christ has done for us. When the Bible says all things here, that includes a lot of stuff that we tend to forget. Through the means of grace, word, sacrament, and prayer. We see then the prophetic work of Christ. How doth Christ execute the office of a prophet in the larger catechism, question 43. Christ executed the office of a prophet in his revealing to the church in all ages by his spirit and word in diverse ways of administration, the whole will of God in all things concerning their edification and salvation. There's nothing left out that we need to know. And that's a part of our friendship with Christ. Now, we're seeing then prophet and king, so far we've seen. We're going to come to priest here in just a moment. But I want to emphasize this point two more times. For you can see then that the whole work of Christ is involved here in John 15, our friendship with him. Prophet, priest, and king. The king is in verses 10 and 14 where Jesus gives commands. He is the king who directs his people. He has authority over them to command. And then we see his prophetic work here in verse 15, where he reveals everything that we need to know. And friends, all three of those works must exist together. We've talked at times about how so many Christians today, they really want Jesus to be their priest because they want to be saved, but they think somehow that Christ can save them if he's not king and he's not prophet. Christ must be all three to accomplish our salvation. They don't want to hear Jesus tell them what to do. They don't want commandments. They don't want a king. And so often we see this disjointed imbalance that happens among the friends of Christ. But Jesus is correcting us here. Look at sixthly, we see friends of Jesus are chosen by him. And we've kind of already talked about this one, but I wanted to emphasize it in verse 16 as our sixth point of friendship. You did not choose me. Just in case we missed it earlier in abiding in him, here's very specific. You did not choose me, but I chose you. If you are friends of Christ today, the question has come multiple times. Are you friends of Christ? I hope you are. You did not choose him. He chose you. And that adds a beauty and a depth to our friendship with Him. And our abiding with Him, friendship with Jesus, and our being chosen by Him, it is not based upon our friendliness. Who are you friends with today? Are you friends with unfriendly people? Most of the time, we become friends with someone who's a lot like us. Someone who has the same interests, or the same hobbies, and someone who's really friendly. We don't want grouchy people to be our friends. We want someone to be our friend who's friendly. Well, my friends, Jesus chose us not because of our friendliness. He chose us in our ugliness to become His friend. Those who cling to Christ in friendship, they do so not because of their strength. They do so because they are chosen by Christ. So this principle is so essential for us to see today. In Romans chapter 3, we would not seek Him were it not for Him seeking us. If we have any desire to be friends with Jesus today, it's because of what we learn in John 15 and verse 16, that He chose us. Are you friends with Christ today? It's because He chose you that you can say yes. This is the depth of the friendship that we enjoy with Christ, a friendship so elevated, so intimate, so wonderful, that we become family with Him in our friendship. A very special bond that we have. How amazing is the friendship of Christ? The friendship of Christ is so far beyond our understanding, and yet it is laid out in such simple terms in our passage here before us. It is so far and so high and so far beyond us, we would never seek to be friends with Christ on our own. I pray in your time meditating on this passage, you'll consider the depth of our friendship with Christ. Thomas Boston, as he does such a good job of, he says, "They are allied to heaven, though they were come out of the dunghill. The blood royal of heaven runs in their veins." That pretty much sums it up. That's where we come from, and that's where we get to in the friendship of Christ. Let's look to our seventh principle. With our sixth principle, I must ask you, though, are you friends with Christ? You've been brought there from the lowest places to the highest place because you've been chosen in Him. Seventhly, we are friends with Jesus and we will bear fruit. What about those friends of Jesus who don't bear any fruit? They don't match our passage, do we? We're not talking about that kind of a thing. Look at verse 16. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you." Here's what happens to the friends of Christ. They're appointed that they should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give you. So our seventh principle then is that friends of Jesus bear fruit. The friend of Christ has an enduring fruit, a fruit that will remain. Let's talk very briefly about our bearing fruit. And I'm kind of going back to an earlier sermon, but you remember here in John 15, we talked about the branches, we talked about the vine. Well, part of that conversation had to do with the bearing of fruit, that Christ was the vine, and He is the one, then our fruit then comes through the branch, through the vine, into the branches. It comes from Christ. The fruit, then, is the product of the vine. It's not because of any value or anything distinct in the branches. Whatever fruit we have is because it comes through Christ. It's a product of the vine. So we learn then back in verse 8 that bearing fruit brings glory to the Father, and the Father prunes us so that we will bear even more fruit. So just very quickly building on that, I ask you today, are you a friend of Christ? Then according to verse 16, you will bear fruit. You will bear fruit. Christ appointed His friends to bear fruit. Our fruit bearing then is a measure of our friendship with Christ. And we will very quickly on the eighth principle, I'm drawing that from what we've talked about before, but that friends of Jesus are pruned and corrected. And that's the part we talked about before. We don't like this part, but if we are truly friends with Christ, we will be corrected. It's implied in verses 1 through 8 that the bearing of fruit requires pruning and discipline. The friend of Christ will be corrected, directed, pruned, and guided so that more fruit will come. One more thought from Thomas Boston. He says, "The Christian may grieve his spirit, that he may correct them with the rod, but the sharpest rod on their backs is a friendly one." And that's a principle I wanted to put before you, that when we are corrected, it is a friendly correction. Remember how we've made the distinction that the anger of the Father from the Psalms a couple of times, that it falls upon those who are his enemies. It's a wrath. But the wrath that falls upon us is a fatherly displeasure. So here, then, the stripes that fall upon us are friendly stripes. Boston says the heaviest hand he lays on them is still the hand of a friend, not of the enemy. Their adversity is so far from making his friendship cool toward them that he bears a part with them in their burdens. And while he smites with the one hand, he supports with the other. And that's a beautiful principle. I don't want you to miss that here in our text. That's a part of friendship with Christ, is that he will correct you. What happens in earthly friendships when you're confronted by one of your friends? Sometimes you're not friends anymore, right? But what about your friendship with Christ when he confronts you and he tells you you've sinned? In his word, will you still be friends with Christ? That's how you know if you have a shallow friendship with Christ. When he corrects you, that's a part of the superior to the inferior. It's not a friendship of equals. You will be corrected by Christ. We don't get to turn around and walk the other way and find new friends. That's a measure of our friendship if we will take the pruning, if we will take the correction. Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12, and Hebrews 12 have the same principle. Verse 7 of Hebrews 12, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. So carrying on the example of friendship, if you are not being chastened by Christ, you may not be friends with Christ. And if you've turned and run the other way when Christ tried to correct you, you're probably not friends with Christ. Are you friends with Christ today? And you will bear with his corrections. The unfruitful branch in John 15 is the one that's outside of the pruning love of God. Remember that principle we've made? And so the enemy of Christ is outside of the pruning love. The friend of Christ will be corrected. Are you friends with Christ today? You'll be corrected. Lastly, our last principle, number 9, friends of Jesus pray in his name. What have we seen? Prophet and king. Well, here's the priestly work of Christ. You did not choose me, but I chose you. In verse 16, I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. How did Christ execute the office of a priest? Christ executed the office of a priest in his once offering himself a sacrifice without spot to God to be a reconciliation for the sins of his people and making continual intercession for them. As we come then today to see these wonderful characteristics of true friendship with Christ, it's my pleasure to keep asking you the question, because the text keeps asking you, are you friends with Christ? Is he friends with you? That might be a different question, a little more direct. I pray that your friendship with Christ today is marked by these 9 characteristics that we've looked at very briefly this morning. I pray that your characteristics, these characteristics are found in your life. Maybe your friendship with Christ has been tested today. Maybe you thought, well, I am friends with Christ, but you've asked me a lot of really hard questions. Then you need to examine your friendship with Christ. You need to look at our passage that's before you. I pray that you'd pursue these deficiencies, that you'd examine your heart, and that you'd seek to strengthen your friendship with Christ. What often happens when we're challenged by God's word? Shrug the shoulders and move on. Don't do that. Examine your friendship with Christ. Don't simply hear that there's a problem and move on. Stop and consider the problem of friendship with Christ. Today, if you would answer the question, no, we've assumed all along you're answering yes. But if I ask you, are you friends with Christ? And you say no, you're not a friend of Christ. I pray today, my friend, that you would hear the word of God as it has been given to you, that it has been read in your hearing, the wonderful benefits of being connected to the Lord Jesus Christ and safe in Him. I pray that you would seek the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your friend. Because if you are apart from Christ today, He is most definitely not your friend. He is your judge because you are His enemy. Seek friendship with Christ today while it may be found. There's no more terrible position in all of the earth, in all of human history, than to be the enemy of Christ. That's the opposite of being His friend. Only in Christ is there any hope of salvation from sin. And I pray that you would seek Christ. May all of us this morning be able to answer the question that's been asked to us multiple times. I pray that we would know and truly believe that Christ is the greatest of friends. He is the one who has given His life for us, the perfect standard of friendship. And we are truly blessed to call Him our friend. But we don't call Christ our friend in the same exact sense that we call our buddies our friend. I hope you see the difference. Are you a friend of Christ today? Then see how your friendship is developed in John chapter 15. He is the prophet. He is the priest. And He is the king. And you have no other friend in the world like your friend, the Lord Jesus. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father in heaven, we thank You that You've made us to be friends with Christ. We're thankful that You've taken up Your unworthy enemies and that You've made us to be Your friend. We're thankful today for the beautiful friendship that we enjoy with Christ and for the precious signs of friendship that are revealed in John chapter 15. Grant us the peace and the salvation that we've spoken of today to those who are bound to Your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our great and eternal and precious friend. We pray in His name. Amen.